Good morning. Glad everyone's able to come out and be with us today. I don't know which one of these winters that we're having, the dogwood and the blackberry and all that, but obviously we're in the middle of one, and we're going to have another cold spell, looks like, tonight. Glad you all are able to come out and be with us. I like the noise. I really do. There was a long time here when we weren't able to come together and meet. And during the time of the assembly, it was deathly quiet in here. I don't miss that at all. So I'm glad you're all able to come out and be with us. It's not physically possible for us to be in the church every day, for the most part, but we can mentally, and we can spiritually. I find it that when I think about the church, when I think about God's Word, when I think about you, I tend to do better. I tend to have a better attitude, if you will, and a much better disposition. And I found a couple of verses in Psalms. I'd like to share that with you before we begin our services this morning that kind of reflect. That's probably a pretty good way to spend your time and a good way to exercise your mind. Psalm 84, verse 4 and 5. I'll be reading from the King James. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Salah. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Glad you're here. Let's enter into worship.
Would you stand, please? I'm
satisfied with trusting love. I'm a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where rest will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just on the hilltop in that right hand.
Seated, please. Our next hymn is 854. Oh, how sweet
will be to me the Lord when he comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be out for when he comes in glory by and by. My joy, my joy.
Our next hymn will be Lord Reign in Me. And after we sing this hymn, we will go to our Father in prayer.
Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, for my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Cause you mean so wonderfully within every thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Now we will go to our Father in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this church, this congregation. Father, we thank you for the blessing of coming together with so many people with one purpose, to praise you. Father, we are so awed by you, your grace, your mercy, your blessings, and the continuous forgiveness we receive through the blood of Christ. Father, we are so thankful. Father, we are so thankful for the teachings of Christ, the examples of Christ, the lessons from Christ, and the power of Christ. And Father, as we sing and as we praise, as we worship today, as we learn, we do this all to honor you. Father, we thank you so much. And we ask the blessing of this praise in your name. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it's number 950, Come Ye Disconsolate. Yes, 950. And before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing Light the Fire.
Light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire.
Good morning. We do have a children's training class available. If the children will exit out the back into the hallway, we can direct you where that is. Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
I've heard a few comments this morning about cold, and it has us looking for warmth, maybe headed for the thermostat. In my early days, we were warmed in our house by a fire, by a coal fire, in fact. And so that was something you really wanted to make sure you kept going, and you had to do things to keep it going. You had to take out the clinkers, as we call them. You had to put more fuel in the fire. You had to stir it up now and then. And that's very much like our Christian faith. Because out in the world, our flame dies down sometimes. Don't mean for it to, but if we neglect it, that's what happens. And that's one of the reasons God calls us to come together on days like this, on the Lord's Day, and at other times, is come together. Let's stir the fire. Let's add fuel to the fire. Otherwise, the fire goes out. And we don't want that to happen with our souls. We want that fire to continue to burn, because that is our only hope. Thank God for all the provisions that he makes. And we're here to worship him, honor him, and to let him have his way with us. We're so glad you're with us today. We've got a good number today. Looks like a lot of people made it back from spring break, and we're happy that you're back safely. And we have visitors with us again. Always we seem to have visitors with us. I've been telling you the last couple of weeks where we have visitors from. Chicago a couple of weeks ago, Texas last week and today, and this morning, Vermont. We're bringing them from all over. The McGees have a friend from the church in Vermont there, and we're so glad that he's with us today. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you are here. And if we can be of help to you in any way, please let us know. We'd love for you to come back and be with us anytime you can. But we're glad you're with us today. And all of you online, we're thankful that you are visiting with us as well. Many of you are part of our family. We're thankful you can join us in this way while you're not able to be out in person. But just know that we love you. We miss you. And I encourage everybody here today, look around, see somebody you don't know, and before you leave, go up to them and find out, who are you? I want to get to know you. And give them a smile, give them a handshake, an embrace, if that's appropriate. And let's just, you know, really kindle the fire. Let's keep those fires burning. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. I'm going to be talking this evening about a subject I've never preached on before, but it's in the Bible, Leviathan. Leviathan. We're going to talk about humanity's struggle with Leviathan. And if you like the idea of dragons, you might want to come, because that's part of what we're looking at. So come out and join us, because this is part of God's Word. It is a very encouraging message, and I really hope you'll join us for that. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that he wants us to know that will benefit us greatly. Now, the idea of barnacles, I don't have any direct experience with them. I've heard of them through the years. I know that they can be a problem. We normally think of them on whales. You know, you say, what are those things on the whale? Because there's always, it seems, barnacles on a whale. And ships that go to sea are going to pick them up. They don't try to. It's just that they seek out things like that, and they attach themselves. And this can be a real problem. In fact, I found this statement on the website of the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA. It says large barnacle colonies cause ships to drag and burn more fuel, leading to significant economic and environmental costs. The U.S. Navy estimates that heavy barnacle growth on ships increases weight and drag by as much as 60%, resulting in as much as 40% increase in fuel consumption. And so, if you have a boat that is at sea, large or small, you're going to have to count on spending time removing barnacles. Otherwise, you're not going to be traveling very efficiently. Well, we're not here to talk about barnacles, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that was read to us just a few moments ago, is very much in that same line of thought. Look again at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that Adam read to us earlier. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our focus this morning is on sin and the idea that sin clings closely to us and how we must lay it aside. So let's look at that idea. And even though the world may laugh at the idea of sin, and there's plenty of evidence of that on our popular media, the Bible says, don't take it lightly. Sin is a deadly problem. And one reason why we're here today is to remind ourselves we've got to be serious about the idea of laying aside the sin that so closely clings to us. So let's begin with that idea that sin must be taken seriously. Sin must be taken seriously. And again, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We'll look at it a few times today. So if you've got a marker, you may want to mark that passage. He says again, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In chapter 11, he had talked about all of these great people of faith, examples like Abraham and Moses and Noah, and on the list goes. He says they're there. They show us that it can be done, that we can have faith in a world of sin. And it's not that they're watching us. That's not what he means when he says a great cloud of witnesses. It's that they have shown us we can do this. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea here is based upon an image that was very familiar to them in that time, and it is to us as well, the idea of a race. The Olympic Games began in Greece in the 8th century BC. It's been around a long time, not continuously, but it had a very ancient beginning. And the Greek influence was very widespread on the world, including the Jewish world. There were Hellenists that you read about in the New Testament, people that were very fond of the Greek culture. And so the idea of a race was very common, and most everybody knew that if you're going to be a serious athlete and you really want to win the race, you're going to have to be as unencumbered as possible. Remove all of the excess weight, anything that might disrupt your movement, make it more difficult, and just be streamlined, be ready to run that race. And that's what he's saying here. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely. That's really the focus of what we're looking at now. And according to this, sin clings very closely. In fact, let me read to you how other translations have translated that phrase. For example, the Common English Bible, get rid of the sin that trips us up. Or the Contemporary English Version, the sin that just won't let go. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? And then the Modern English Version, the sin that so easily entangles us. And if you've ever tried to run where there are vines, you know that can be a pretty dangerous thing, because vines or other things in the path are going to trip you up. You might get entangled in them. And so the message is, look at sin as a serious problem. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on this passage, says, "The athletic imagery lends itself to the call to set aside anything that entangles or hinders us from enduring." And you'll notice the English Standard Version that Adam read from, that I'm looking at, says sin that so easily, that clings closely. It doesn't say the sin, though most translations do include the definite article. In the Greek, there is no definite article, and so it may be that the English Standard Version is more accurate there, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But that's the idea. That's the basis of what we're looking at now. So sin is a universally serious problem, universally and for all time. Let's go back to the beginning of time in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 in a moment. Genesis 4 and verse 7. You remember there that the first two sons born on earth, Cain and Abel, brought sacrifices to God. That's a good thing. They brought different sacrifices, and that wasn't good because Cain's did not please God. God showed that he approved of what Abel brought, and yet he did not approve of what Cain brought, and that made Cain's face fall. And that's an idiom for meaning he got very upset. You could tell by his appearance. He was very angry about that. And so God gives him an opportunity to rethink his position. Here's Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. God is speaking to Cain. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." I saw a headline just yesterday that somebody, I think it was in Florida, opened their front door, and there was an alligator at the front door, and it lunged at him and bit him. Now, if I'm in Florida, from now on, I'm going to be looking out the window before I step out the door. That's a little bit unnerving. But here, God is telling Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And I think the idea is obvious. You need to be aware of how dangerous this is, and you must rule over it. You can rule over it, and you must. That was a warning for Cain. But unfortunately, he didn't listen. And he allowed his anger to lead him to take the life of his brother. And for the rest of Cain's life, he was a marked man in every sort of way. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us it's not just Cain. It's all of us. And you probably know that's the passage where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, of course, other passages help us to understand that that means people that come to the point of knowing right from wrong. Little children, babies, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. But here is somebody that now knows, and inevitably, we're going to make the wrong choices because that's the power of the flesh in which we live. And so we have all sinned, it says. We all have this problem. It's not something you can say, well, you know, other people have that problem. Other people are alcoholics. I'm not. Other people are prone to kleptomania. I'm not even tempted to pick up something that doesn't belong to me. No, we all have a sin problem. This is something that applies to every one of us. Thankfully, God has helped us to see this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Here's what Paul said about sin and how God had helped him on this. He said in Romans 7, verse 7, "What should we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So what's Paul saying there? That God, by his revelation, has helped me to understand there is sin. And it's given me the opportunity to prepare myself, to repair myself with the help of God, because sin is out there. It is everywhere around us. And then he went on to say in verse 11 of Romans chapter 7, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. That's the power of sin. It's not something to laugh at. Even though media does all the time, our friends laugh at it all the time, we shouldn't laugh, because it is a deadly serious matter. And yet Jesus made this statement in John 3:19. It might have been John writing. We're not sure if it was Jesus that said it at this point or not. But here in John 3:19, the statement is made, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, talking about the revelation of God. God has revealed these things to us. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. That's why some people have no interest in going where the Bible is going to be proclaimed, because they would rather have their sins. They know that the Bible is against what they're doing. I don't want to hear that, they'll say. And so they choose darkness rather than light. You're here this morning. I trust that means you want the light. You want to know what the Word of God says about sin. And so we're here for that very idea. Now, earlier we talked about barnacles, and I noted that most of us, that doesn't ring with us. How about kudzu? Anybody know anything about kudzu? Well, here's a building, and you can tell it knows something about kudzu. It's a very pernicious kind of growth. It was imported into the United States years ago, and it's almost totally impossible to get rid of once it gets its roots in the ground. And if you don't keep fighting it, it's going to completely overwhelm whatever it is that it's attacking. And so it is with sin. Whether we're talking about barnacles or kudzu, we got a problem here. And we've all got a problem with sin. So now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 again. And let's address this serious problem that we have in the way that the Bible tells us. And right here, we've got what it takes. This is the advice we're given about dealing with that sin that clings so closely. Number one, notice he says, we must identify the sin that entangles us. We must identify the sin that entangles us. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this may be where that translation, the sin, proves to be handy. Because when you say the sin, we're thinking, well, which sin are we talking about? Well, generally, it's all of them. But is there one or maybe a few that we especially struggle with? I like the words of Matthew Henry on this particular idea. He wrote his commentary a long time ago, but listen to what he said. By the sin that does so easily beset us, understand that sin to which we are most prone, or to which we are most exposed from habit, age, or circumstances. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that some people are tempted by this sin, while others might say, that doesn't tempt me at all. But if you want to talk about that sin, wow, I'm really tempted by that. If we're honest, we all have our vulnerabilities. And so we need to look at that. It may be that young people are more tempted by this or that than older people are. And I know that for a fact. I've been in both positions. Yes, I have. And it may be that men are more tempted by some things than women are. And again, I think we'd all agree that that's probably right. And people in third world countries are not tempted by a lot of things we're tempted by. We have our various vulnerabilities. Do we know what those are? James lends affirmation to this. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and here's what he says about sin. He said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, a deadly cycle. But it all begins with our desire. Now again, your desire may not be my desire, but we all have desire. And he said that. He said, each is tempted by his own desire. Each to his own, we often say. Some things you may enjoy, I don't, and vice versa. And again, the idea is, do I know what my vulnerabilities are? Have I ever stopped to think about them and take an inventory of myself? You can see this in the Bible. Various individuals mentioned in the Bible were tempted by various things, like Judas. He had a love of money. That really tempted him strongly. David had a temptation of physical lust, and that's what brought him down on one occasion. Cain struggled with anger and envy. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts struggled with the want to be popular. I want other people to look at me and say, wow, what a great Christian that is. And Peter, the apostle, did he not struggle with prejudice? And you see, all of them were tempted, but in different ways. Did they know they had those vulnerabilities? And if they did they do anything to try to strengthen themselves in those areas? Jesus in Matthew 13, 1 through 9, gave the parable of the sower. He talked about four different kinds of soil, talking about four different kinds of people. And again, you see, the idea is we're challenged to identify the sin that easily entangles us. I bet you know what that is by now. You've lived long enough and you've struggled with it long enough to know, I really have a problem with this sin. What are we doing about it? Are we addressing it head on? And that brings up the second part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We must lay aside the sin that entangles us. We must lay it aside. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay it aside. That's good news, actually, if you think about it, because it says it can be done. Now, I don't know if you can ever get rid of kudzu. Some of you may have experience with that, and maybe if you use a nuclear weapon of some kind, you can get rid of it. But otherwise, you're going to struggle with it throughout life. And so here, we're told we can lay it aside. But how? That's the question. Well, that's where studying the Bible comes in, because God reveals to us ways of attacking sin. For example, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, the very first psalm, the very first words of the first psalm, here's what he says. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you see the message there? How can you not see it? The idea is, spend time in the Word of God, and even when the book is not open in front of you, think about what you have read. You are obsessed with God's revelation. You are bathing yourselves in the light that God has revealed. And in doing that, you're going to become aware of what those sins are, of what they can do to you, of how deadly they are. You're going to benefit the more you read your Bible and meditate on it. But don't stop with that. Also, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41. Here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's going to be arrested and the whole passion of Christ will begin. And he goes back and he finds his apostles, the three that are closest to him, sleeping. And here's what he says to them. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you see what he's saying there? You may have every good intention of overcoming this sin. Are you praying about it? Are you watching for those circumstances that often are the trigger for that particular sin? Because there usually are triggers. There are things that make me want to do that. And maybe it's something I'm watching. Maybe it's some place I'm at. Whatever it is, watch and pray. Because then you will have power to overcome temptation. But without watching, without praying, without knowing what sin is, by knowing the will of God, you're going to fall again and again, and the kudzu is going to spread. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is another important concept to keep in mind, because here is where Paul makes this wonderful promise. We depend on this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So that says God will deliver us from every temptation. No, that's not what it says. It says he will make a way of escape so that you can endure that temptation. But you've got to look for that escape, and then you have to choose to take that escape. You'll notice in our building there's these exit signs lit up and red lights. Well, they've been provided. But if something happens, you have to make the choice to use those ways of escape. Same way with God. He provides these ways for us to get out of temptation, not fall into sin. We have to choose to use them. And notice, God is faithful. He'll make sure that if we want to get away without sinning, we will, because God is faithful. Now understand this, sin removal doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. You cannot lay aside those sins that cling closely without choosing to do that and working at doing that. That's very clear from the Bible, but you can. You can lay aside those sins that cling closely. And then number three, from Hebrews chapter 12, look again. We must run our race with endurance. Again, we're going to look at verse 1, but this time we're going to read on into verse 2, because this completes the idea of endurance. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Endure. Run your race with endurance. If you're running a race, you are focused. You are focused on the task at hand. And it's less likely you're going to pick up barnacles, although that can happen still. And kudzu's probably not going to be growing on you. But you're going to be focused, because this is what I'm called to do. This is what I will do. And therefore, here I go. And I'm looking to Jesus, the perfect example of endurance. Look at what he faced, the cross. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, that tells me I can do this if I so choose. Go on in Hebrews. Let's go back to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. And you're going to see this is an idea that is really, really important. In fact, that's the reason the book of Hebrews was written. Here were Christians that had been Jews in the past, and they were thinking maybe we just need to get back to Judaism, You know, we're running into a lot of turbulence with Christianity. Some of us are being persecuted for our faith. Let's just ditch this and go back to our Judaism. And the writer says, don't do that. That would be a huge mistake. And here is how he really puts the idea across on endurance. He says, Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So why should I endure? Because I have a great reward for my confidence. Confidence there is maybe a synonym for the idea of my Christian faith. The fact that I'm living this life at all. Why? Because there's great reward. Forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven one day, Christian fellowship. There's so many promises. Great reward. But if I'm not running with endurance, I'm going to lose that reward. I need to keep it up, keep on pushing forward, and then I will have that great reward. And so, again, that sin is trying to drag us down. It's hard to run. And there are some, maybe some with us this morning, that began running that race, but over time, you're barely running now. I mean, look at yourself and be honest. Is that me? Do I need to listen to this admonition about laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and start running again the race before us? If we don't run with confidence, with endurance, then we're not going to make it. We're not going to have that reward. Barnacles will keep accumulating, kudzu will keep spreading, and it's only by addressing those closely clinging sins that we're going to keep running with endurance. I don't have to tell you, I don't think, it's a good idea to have a regular physical exam. And I thought I might get an amen out of one of our medical professionals on that, but I'm sure they're nodding at least. But it's a good idea to have a regular physical exam, because in doing that, you're more likely to spot problems that could become really serious over time. And if you don't have them, then it's going to be problematic when they finally show. It's far more important to have regular spiritual exams. Isn't that what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Listen to what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail? You fail to meet the test. Oh, may that never be. But how do I know? Well, I just know. I feel good. I know that I'm okay with God. How do you know that? Unless you're testing yourself, examining yourself in light of the Word of God. And so this morning, the challenge is every one of us, those that know they're not running the race with endurance, those that think they are. The challenge is, let's look at ourselves closely. Identify that sin that clings closely. Lay it aside and get back to the business of running our race with endurance. Are you running at all? Do you need to begin this morning? Obey the gospel. And that begins by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Then confess that faith. Turn away from your sins by repenting of it. And then put on Christ in the act of baptism, which will wash away all of your sins and make you a child of God. Why would you not want to do something like that this morning? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? You know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that. If you need to repent of sin, I urge you to do that this morning. Let's pray together. Let's try our best to help each other. But let's get to heaven together. Do you need to respond? Then come as we stand together and sing.
Oh, Jesus, oh.
please.
We're always happy to let you know that there are new ones coming into our family, and you have seen several instances of that in recent weeks. This morning, we're happy to tell you about Levi Haynes. Levi moved to our area 3 or 4 months ago and is working with our court system. And he has been jumped right into the congregation from the moment he got in town, just about. And I remember him saying the first time he was here, "Where can I get involved?" We like that, Levi. That's a great, great example. So this morning, Levi has met with our elders. They've given the green light, and I knew they would. He grew up in a Christian home. He comes from Middle Tennessee, Smyrna, I believe, and went to Freed Hardeman and law school at Wake Forest. But now he's here with us, and we're thankful for that. Levi, would you stand for just a moment? Everybody get to know Levi and welcome him into our area, and we're just so thankful that he's with us. Thank you. Thank you, Levi. We also want to pray for a couple of individuals, well, a couple of situations this morning. Bill Usher tells me that tomorrow he will have shoulder surgery. Sounds like there's quite a bit to be done. It is outpatient, but I think it's going to be ouch patient too, Bill. So we're going to be praying for Bill that all will go well and that he will recover quickly. I also got an email from a fellow that Chick Gunner has told us about a number of times, Efren. Efren is a Christian in Malawi, Africa. And Efren wrote to me and said, "Would you pray for us? We are having flooding here in our land. And some members of the congregation where he's at have suffered as a result. And it's a pretty severe situation. So we want to remember the people of Malawi and especially our brethren as we go to God in prayer." So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Dear God, we are so thankful for your love and mercy, for your warm invitation to come to your mercy seat and there find the grace and the help that we need. Father, we want to thank you for the church that your son died for. We thank you for the church here at Central and for all these good people that have made our lives stronger, happier, more effective. And Father, thank you for our elders and those who lead us in various ways. And Father, thank you now for Levi and for his desire to be a part of our family here at Central. We're so encouraged to see young people who are ready to get into the work and devote themselves in various ways. Father, bless Levi in his work, but also bless him in the work that he does here among us. And may we all work together and be more effective than ever in spreading your word throughout this region. Father, we want to pray for Bill as he undergoes surgery tomorrow. We pray that he will do well, that the surgeon will have skill and wisdom and do exactly what needs to be done. And Father, just bless him with a good outcome and a quick recovery. And Father, we also pray for the people of Malawi, Africa, where the flooding has been so severe, and especially for our brother Efren and for the people of the congregation there. Lord, please bless them with the help they need and help them to know that you're with them through all of this. We know there are many other needs among us, Father, that we're not mentioning right now, but you know them, Father. You know exactly what each of us needs. So bless us, Lord. Bring us to your side closer than ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing "How Deep the Father's Love."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make the wretched treasure.
One of the classes that I teach is to seniors called Philosophy of Science. And in that class, we spend the first semester reading a book from an author that you may be aware of, Charles Darwin. And we look at what Charles Darwin proposes as he argues for survival of the fittest and speciation and that kind of thing, and ultimately evolution. And we try to understand why that's not the right way to look at life. But here's something you may not know about Charles Darwin. From 1846 until 1854, guess what he studied and ultimately wrote a book on? Barnacles. And so as Tim was talking about barnacles this morning, that's where my mind went, because this is what I teach and write. And so it blows my mind, and it blows my students' minds as well, that how could someone spend 8 years of their lives to study barnacles? How much is there to study about barnacles, right? So to me, that's just crazy. To my students, it's crazy. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the fact that how much crazier is it that the God of heaven, the one who created everything, stepped down, was made a little lower than the angels for a time, and for what purpose? To see what we go through so that he could become the best high priest for us. He came down here to study what we go through so that he could serve us better. That blows my mind more than anything else. And he said, you can't take care of the sin problem. You can't overcome the sin problem. So I'm going to do it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the one who did not know sin, but became sin so that we can be called the righteousness of God. And so, Father, as we partake of this emblem that represents the flesh of your Son, we pray that we'll do so in a way that is pleasing to you, thankful for the love that he's demonstrated to us and for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this emblem, the fruit of the vine, your Son's blood. And Father, we cannot express the level of gratitude that we have for this, because we know that forgiveness does not happen without it. We know that this blood is what help to bring us into the presence of you so that we can have access to you, that we can have access to those spiritual blessings, forgiveness, eternal life, and Father, ultimately relationship. And so Father, as we partake of this, help us to have clear minds and thankful hearts. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now is a time that we have an opportunity to give back. Because we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us, it is that love that compels us to not only do good for the church here, but to do good in our community, to do good for others. And so let's pray for that now. Father, thank you for the spiritual blessings that you provide through your Son. But Father, we also take you at your promises, the fact that you will provide for our needs. And Father, we know that you care for the sparrows. We know that you care for the lilies, and we see how they're dressed. And Father, we look around and we see all the blessings that you provide for us, the fact that we are fed, the fact that we have clothing, we have shelter. But Father, we know that life is more than that. And so Father, as we do give back, we pray that in our community, in our society, in which many have those needs taken care of, we pray that this money will go towards helping them to see their greatest need, and that is to know you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father and God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for the good words we've heard this morning, dear God. The temptations and the consequences for sin and our daily struggle. I pray, dear God, that we would take these words and we'd use them that they might sustain us. And that we would keep our garments clean, Father. Help us to be ever mindful of the cleansing power that's present to clean our garments so that they may be presentable to you at any time without stain. We pray for these that are on the prayer list, these that are listed that we will mention, and those in our daily focus. We pray, dear God, for healing. And we pray, dear God, for the families that are struggling this time with physical illness, very concerned over their loved ones because of the illness. We also, dear God, offer the same prayer for those who have family members that they are worried about because of their spiritual situation. We pray, dear God, that amends would be made. And that we would see, dear God, our faults, that we would confess our sins, and we would follow your word and reconciliation through your Son, to your will, and to the promised life, and to the promises of life to come. Please bless us as we soon leave this place with safe travel. Bring us back again at the next appointed time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them properly as you leave the auditorium. Ladies, please register for the annual Ladies' Day that's planned for Saturday, April the 1st. Young ladies are invited to attend a Bible study the evening before the formal classes begin with guest speaker Celine Sparks. Help is available for registering for this event should you need it. All essential families invited to celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary of Dave and Kathy Torgerson this Thursday, March the 23rd, from 6 to 8 p.m. at the side porch. The Easter egg hunt will be Saturday, April 8th, from 10 to 12 at the side porch. If you plan to attend, please put your name on the sign-up sheet on the message board. If you can donate individually wrapped candy for the Easter egg hunt, please do so by April 5th. You may put the candy in the collection box on the counter at the main Welcome Center. If you do community service of any kind with your career, please come to the children's training room in uniform and or with your props on Sunday, April the 2nd, so that you volunteer firefighters, your paramedics, those involved in public service, whether in volunteer or paid status. We will be thanking you for your service and thanking God for you. Please contact Renee Gilliam for additional information. Those on our prayer list we're going to mention this morning. Georgie Roden is scheduled to undergo surgery on Wednesday, March the 22nd at Franklin Woods for an ear that has been quite painful for some time. Santiago Velasquez, firstborn child of Sarah and Alarondo. Velasquez was born on Sunday, March the 12th. This child continues in the NICU at Nyssen Wunger Children's Hospital after complications were experienced during birth. Catherine Alberson will lead this afternoon on a planned trip and has asked for our prayers for safe travel. You are dismissed.